As I indicated, will you turn with me to the prophecy of Isaiah and chapter 26? And verse 3, it's just there in the middle of the beginning of the chapter. But let's read from the beginning and the first 3-4 verses. Chapter 26 of Isaiah. And bear in mind our reading there in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, and the city that is described there. And we find echoes of what Isaiah is saying in what Revelation had for us. Isaiah 26 at the beginning then. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. And particularly these words, as I indicated from verse 3, that will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. This peace, which is one of the gifts the Lord gives to his people, spoken of Old Testament and New Testament alike, which has its foundation and its source in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done on the cross. That peace which is a strange commodity and experience of people today. That's what this text speaks about, and which we're going to think of for a while tonight. To get into this text and to understand its significance and its context, we've got to go and do some history work in this prophecy of Isaiah, that we can better understand the text and what it means for us. It's difficult perhaps to find a point to break into the narrative or to start to unfold the pages of Scripture. But just go back a few chapters to chapter 24. And as we do go through these chapters and as we do go through this history, even there are lessons for ourselves. For ourselves and for our society today. And the beginning therefore of chapter 4 is of God telling the nation that he is going to judge the people. He's going to judge them, and there is going to be devastation because of that judgment that is going to come. And of course this chapter speaks about, primarily in Old Testament context, it speaks about God judging his nation, his people, Judah. But it cannot for one moment be limited simply to Judah in its historical context. The judgment of God is a judgment that spills out over all nations and out over all peoples. It is something that God is going to do to all men. When you read through chapter 24, you find that it speaks about the land, the earth, the nations. And immediately we're thinking about more than just simply Judah and God's people of old. Because the living God, Jehovah, the God whom we worship and the God with whom we have to deal with tonight throughout our life, and particularly at the throne of judgment, that God is not a tribal God. He's not limited and confined to one particular phase of history. He's not limited to within the boundaries of one nation and people in geography. Our God is sovereign over all nations and over all peoples in the earth. And every one of us is accountable to him. And when we come to give an account to him, the issues at stake are not incidentals. They're not things that are indifferent. They are not things that are easily dismissed or passed over. When God, the Sovereign Lord, enters into judgment with people, with nations, with you and with me, he is considering, and at risk is the destiny of our soul. That's the judgment that is here set before us when God judges his people, but it points us forward. It immediately tells to us something that is yet to come in the future that is going to happen on a greater scale, with a greater significance, when God judges not just Judah of old, but when God judges all nations and all peoples. And as we said, at risk is the soul of every man and woman and a child. And at that prospect of judgment, it is good and it is healthy for us to be in some degree concerned and afraid. If we have every reason to be afraid, then we ought to be afraid. If God comes to judge us and he enters into judgment with us on the basis of what we've done or not done, and God has a controversy with us, then we should be scared indeed of that meeting. Remember when Paul was preaching to Felix, and we're given just simply the three headings that Paul preached of temperance, but of judgment to come. And when Paul preached on that theme of judgment to come, we're told that Felix trembled over what he had to say. Now, if the effect of that message on Felix was to cause him to tremble, how much more will the actual events, how much more of an effect will that have upon us when the reality of it comes into our lives? God is here talking of judgment then. And as you go through this chapter, it tells us what the effect is going to be. The land will be empty, will be spoiled. Things are going to grind to a stop. Joy is going to evaporate. We come down to verse 8. The mirth of tablets cease. The noise of them that rejoice endeth. The joy of the harp ceaseth. Darkness is going to come instead of light upon the land. That's the judgment the Lord is going to bring on Judah, but also figuring the judgment that is yet to come for us all, as nations and as individuals. And the remainder of that chapter 24 tells of two songs. It speaks about two songs of praise. First of all, in verse 14, they shall lift up their voice, they shall sing for the majesty of the Lord. These are the ones for whom judgment bears no fear nor terror. There are those who are righteous in God's sight and are trusting in him. And such judgment and such an agenda and a rendezvous is not going to upset them or unsettle them in any way. The song of those who are the Lord's. But when you come down to verse 16 and the second part of it, you find that there's another contrasting song. My leanness, woe unto me, the treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously, the treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously. Fear and the pit and the snare are upon me, O inhabitant of the earth. There you have those. In the book of Revelation, they were wanting the mountains to come down and to cover them. They were wanting to hide from the wrath of the Lamb, because they had not made provision. They were not prepared to meet with God. That's the song that is given to us here. A fearful, frightening song. To two simple songs, two simple groups of people. And there can only be two groups of people. There isn't the possibility of a third. But the song of praise that comes from the Lord's people, because God is a faithful God. We come to verse 1 of verse 20 of chapter 25. O Lord, thou art my God. Here's the song now filled out. I will exalt thee, I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsel of old are faithfulness and truth. God has done great things for his people. God does not change. He's a faithful God. His truth stands the test of time and every experience of man. And then he moves on in chapter 25. And he paints for us a feast. And the way in which he's going to bring blessing upon his people. This great feast that he speaks of here. And in this mountain, chapter 25 verse 6. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things. A feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. When the Lord gathers his people together, be it the people of Judah after they've been corrected, be it God's people at the end of time, the Lord has a rich, rich feast of spiritual things for his people. That's what the Lord is going to do. He's going to destroy those who threaten his people. He will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people. Verse 8, he will swallow up death in the victory. And the Lord, and listen to these words as they echo what we were reading in Revelation 21. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces. And the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth. For the Lord hath spoken it. There is the prospect for God's people. Anything that causes a tear, sorrow or sadness to his people, the Lord will take it away. It will no longer be there in their experience. We then move on to our chapter we're coming to. In that day, when the Lord gathers his people together, pilgrims gathered together. Notice what it says in verse 11 of 25. And he shall spread forth his hands in the midst of them. As he that swimmeth spreadeth forth his hands to swim, and he shall bring down their pride together with the spoils of their hands. The Lord will act on behalf of them to thwart those who are against them, but also with his hands he will gather together his people into this city. In that day shall this song be sung in the land. We have a strong city. He calls for the gates to be opened. He calls for the people to enter in. And as we've been describing judgment and all of these events of destruction, emptiness, restoration, gathering in, there's a huge agenda of great change in a very short space of words. Change on a huge scale that kind of left the people spinning. But the one quality that we're coming to, that is the experience and possession of all of these people, that will keep him in perfect peace. In the midst of this judgment that God is going to bring, in the midst of the gathering of his people together, in the midst of the setting right of righteousness between God and his people, in all of these great cosmic events that are yet to come, that could unsettle us and disturb us and cause us to be afraid and frightened, we are told this is the one great quality of God's people as they come into that city that God has prepared and provided for them. He will keep them in perfect peace. We all know this kind of experience. There's been a storm. And then after the storm, we appreciate the time of peace and of rest. And that's the pattern that we can find so often in our own Christian life. After God has convicted us and brought us to discover ourselves and our need of a Saviour, after God has brought us to realize that we're sinners in His hand and we're brought in grace to the foot of the cross, after that process of conviction, there's the peace when God's words through Christ come to our soul and they bring peace to us. After the storm, the peace. Or again, as you go through your Christian life, there's times and phases of doubts and temptations that come. And equally, after they come and they go, the Lord draws near to encourage us and strengthen us. And these are times also when we have peace after the storm. We're living our Christian life in a world that is hostile to us. And so often we've got to fight battles in our Christian life to maintain our Christian integrity and witness and light. And it's refreshing sometimes after the storm of a day's work to be alone with the Lord to refresh us. Or again, when we come to the very end of our life, a life that has been battling and a life that has been fighting, a life that has been devoted and dedicated to the service of the Lord, even then when the storm of the whole of our life is past, there is this peace. There is therefore a rest. The book of Hebrews tells us there is therefore a rest to the people of God. After the storm, the peace that God gives to His own. I want us to think just for a few moments now. If that's the context and we've deliberately spent time on it to set it before us, to understand its position in these verses in chapters 24, 25 and 26, the way in which it casts light on our own experience, we ask the question therefore then is, what is this peace? In chapter 3, in verse 3 it says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace." The Hebrew there is just simply the repetition of the word. It says, "Thou wilt keep him in peace, peace." And the repetition is simply a Hebrew device to emphasize what is given and conveyed to his people. They truly enjoy peace. Peace can be defined in two ways. First of all, there is no hostility whatsoever. At one time, there was an enmity between us and God. At one time, there was the noise of conflict between our soul and our God because we were fighting Him. We were trying to live life the way we wanted it. We were trying to do our own thing, and there was a constant battle between what I want and what God had. We heard the thunder of God's demands upon us daily. We heard the voice of accusation in our conscience speaking to us, shouting at us. We had no defense against these things. But now that conflict is gone, God, who is now for us, who can be against us? Where once there was great noise of accusation, where there was great battle and turmoil, now peace has come. And it's a peace that is firmly rooted in the historical events of Calvary. There is that legal basis and foundation in the justice of God for the peace that is the gift and experience to His people. It's not a whim given and rebuked and taken back. It is a basis of God's transaction, a legal basis, Christ taking our sins and satisfying their demand, so that wherever we are, we have that peace with Him. A perfect peace. Go out onto a headland. Take your spot there tonight. And there, from that vantage point, take, if you will, all of the great strands and themes of history. The great factors that have operated in mankind. Do what Paul does at the end of Romans 8. Life or death, principalities or powers, things to come, things above, things below. Paul is there in 1-2 verses, gathering together them all. Standing on that headland. And he is saying, not one of these factors and forces that militate against God's people can separate, can disturb, can rob us of our peace in Jesus Christ our Lord. The blood of Jesus Christ, our covering, is that effective against every eventuality. Stand on a headland. Or go to the edge of a cliff and look over the edge into the abyss that is below. Go and look at the way we've lived and the things we're conscious of. And there look down and see the things that we've done that would embarrass us and cause us to be ashamed. Look over the edge of the abyss. And again, we can draw back because our boast and our standing is the righteousness of Jesus Christ cleansing us and covering us from all sin. Go to the head of the valley. The valley that you've walked all the days of your life. And look back down that valley at the different paths and turns and things you've come through. There's no sin that can follow you, that can haunt you, that can disturb you. Stop. Stand still where you are now. And look around your feet. The daily events, each and every day that come upon you. None of these things, even the day's journey and the dust of that day's journey, can rob you of this peace in Jesus Christ the Lord. It is a peace intense and perfect. And there is no hostility lingering anymore between your soul and your God. Peace. There are times. Oh yes, there are times when by our own disobedience that peace becomes a fragile, if not a distant, experience to us. And when that happens, we've got to go back the same way as we did at the beginning and come back to the Lord with penitence and repentance and seek His pardon and forgiveness to restore and to regain that which we lost by our disobedience. But it is there for us to hold on to, because this peace can never be taken by us. It can never be taken from us, nor can it be touched by those who are our enemies round about us. Anxieties might come. Anxieties and doubts. Go back to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, and God says, the peace of God will guard you. The peace of God will be like a guard, a sentry round about your life, keeping you safe. Peace. There is no hostility between the Lord and His people because of the work of His Son. But that's one negative way of defining peace. There is a much more positive way. The positive blessing of peace is simply this, a quietness of soul. an inner well-being, a feeling of goodness in oneself, simply because we have the light of God's face and favor upon us. We've tried to fill in the history of all of these traumatic and cosmic events, the way in which there's the potential there for disturb and unsettle us. You can take into that same setting Psalm 46, where the earth is shaken and the mountains are cracking and everything is falling apart round about you. And there or here, there is this one great experience that God's people have that will not be taken from them. There is this gift of quietness of soul. Go down through Psalm 46 to verse 10 and you find it says there, be still. Just be still and know that I am God. This is the gift that he has for his people. The sunshine of his favor and the comfort of his presence and his blessing. It's a blessing that is given not to be taken away later on. It's a blessing that's not given just for some time every now and again on occasional times. It's not something that rests on the surface, but it's something that is permanent, something that is deep, something that is the experience of God's people. The peace of God that passeth all understanding. Nothing can take it from us. We can stand as we come before God in peace. We can stand the examination of the Almighty. We can put the weight of our soul upon Christ's work. We can face and experience that last enemy of death. We can stand before the accusations of the devil. We can face these and so many other different experiences. And this peace will still be intact. Things can be thrown at us, but we have this shield to protect us and preserve us. That's what it says here at the very end of verse 1. We have our strong city. Salvation will God appoint for what? For walls and bulwarks. If that means anything, it means defense and protection. God's salvation, this peace, is a protection and a preservation for his people. Peace. Perfect peace. That's what it is. Two ways of looking at it. But we must move on quickly and think of who is it that gives this peace? Thou will keep him in perfect peace. It is the gift that God has for his people. Verse 12 of that very chapter 26 reads like this. Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us. This is God's resolve from all eternity, that he will have peace for his people. There's a great passage, a great verse, which speaks about the way the Lord is going to bring his people back. And he's going to bring them back from exile. And he's going to build them up again as a redeemed people. And that image of what God is going to do for his people, it's fulfilled in the history there. But it also keeps pointing us forward to what God is going to do at the end of time for his people. I'm going to read in Jeremiah chapter 29 and at verse 11. I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you an expected end or to give you a future hope is a way to explain it. God in His grace has determined and resolved in all eternity to bestow this magnificent blessing upon His people. He has promised to do them good. He has promised to bring them and to give to them peace. There's not the slightest suggestion, doubt or question about that intention of our God. That's what He is going to give. He's obtained it through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14, where we're told that He is our peace, who has broken down the walls of partition and barriers and obstruction. God has removed every obstacle and He has brought about peace for His people. And through the operation of God's Holy Spirit, that peace is brought home to every one of His people. It is a peace that we find in the transactions of Calvary. When we go back to God's Word, and to God's Word we've got to keep on going, as we hold on to what He says there and gives to us there, as we understand it taught by God's Spirit, the eye of faith, we can read these familiar passages and these familiar teachings, and we can see the enormity of what God has done. And we can place our trust and our faith with confidence in the character of our God. And we can enjoy that gift that He has for us on the basis of that transaction on Calvary. Peace for our soul in the midst of a hectic life. Here we have an oasis that we can go to. Our journey through this world is like a spiritual wilderness. We find so little sympathy, we find so little help, because people are hostile to us, increasingly so even in a Christian nation as we're in. And as such, we've got to find an oasis. We can go to water, to rest a while, to be refreshed. And the way that we can be refreshed and strengthened is to go back to God's Word and there to cast light upon what He's done and have it applied to our soul, so that afresh and anew we might know His peace, refreshing us and guarding us. And it's not a sentimental and emotional and elusive commodity. It is something substantial and permanent and eternal, based on and drawn from the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. God Himself gives that peace to His people. We sometimes can be disturbed and unsettled, just as we've been trying to picture from the experience of these people that we've been thinking of tonight. And what they went through and what they go through, we sometimes can go through, and sometimes we can be afraid. If you go through later on in Isaiah, this time to chapter 41, and there we read with familiar words we've looked at in the past, but Isaiah 41 and verse 10, he says, "Fear not." And whenever God gives a command, He always supplies a reason for it. Fear not. Why? For I am with you. Don't be dismayed. For I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. If anything will give us peace, these commitments by our God will give us peace, will banish and exclude fear, and will give us quietness and rest. No matter what's around us or happening to us in these days. fear and anxiety can grip our minds, can paralyze our feet, can rob us of our joy. And what we need, remember the servant of Elisha, when the king's forces were gathered about him in 2 Kings chapter 6, Elisha prayed, "Lord, open his eyes." And his eyes were opened. And he saw the spiritual defenses that were round about Elisha and the servant, protecting them from the armies of the king of Syria. Our eyes need to be opened to see more and more of what the Lord has done for his people and what is the legitimate gift and experience and inheritance for every one of his own. Not limited to one here or there in particular function or position, but this is the gift for each and every one of his people. And that brings simply to one thought with which we can close. Who is it that receives this? "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." It's fixed. It's centered. There's so much going on in life that can knock our attention, claim our energy. There's so much that knocks on the door of our life that wants in. There's so much that distracts us and draws us here and there. But the person who receives and who knows this peace is somebody of a particular frame of mind. They've got a steadfast mind. Their mind is stayed, fixed on God. It's settled. Their mind is made up. Their mind no longer entertains doubts or questions or variations this way or that. It's made up. We're resting and we're trusting in the Lord. An illustration I've often used about this particular text, it comes out of the old history and culture of the Highlands. The cow that was taken out into the fresh pasture for the day, it was put on a stake in the ground, and a cow had to roam around the length of that stake eating grass for that day. This cow was fixed on that stake. The whole day it could roam, but it was never outside the rope or the reach of the chain. And so it is. Our minds steadfastly are fixed. The stake fixing our life is fixed upon God. And wherever we roam, we constantly are aware that we are His people. We are underneath His blessing, His preservation, His protection. Who is it that receives this peace? The person whose mind is fixed on God, resting upon Him. At the end of a busy day, when we've been involved in this, that, or the other, and we get time just simply to sit down and shut the world out of our mind and out of our home, and we're able simply for a while to switch off, where does our mind go when we switch off? It turns to God and it rests in Him and on Him. Mary sat at the feet of Jesus and drank in of His word. And that was a position the Lord commended and said it will not be taken from her. So must it be with ourselves. Steadfast mind, fixed, settled, established, like a cow on a bracken, on a stake. We are there, fixed on God and on God alone. Hebrews chapter 6 tells us we have an anchor for our soul. What anchor do we have? the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our hope. That's our confidence. There are many people round about us today who have gone through similar experiences to the ones we go through. We can be upset and they can be upset. We can be disturbed and they can be disturbed. We can be in extreme anxiety. We can suffer bereavement, illness, sorrow. How do we cope? What witness can we bring to them? Simply this. With a serene tranquility. Not in or from ourselves, but a sincere tranquility, knowing that all is right with our God. We can be at peace, no matter how upsetting or disturbing things might be for us. We can turn to God when life is collapsing round about us and the plastic is melting. And we can still experience this inner rest and this inner peace with our God. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. The question we have therefore as we close is simply this one. Are we indeed trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because he and he alone is a source of peace to our soul. Every other one is false and will let us down. Every other will disappoint and will delude. Only one is substantial and effective, and that is the peace that he obtained on the cross of Calvary and is a gift in his grace to everyone who believes and trusts in him. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord and God, again we bless thy name for the gift of thy grace unto us, of peace and of pardon in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask, O Lord our God, that we might constantly bring our lives underneath the teaching of this gospel. The challenge to us, indeed, are we in Christ as our Savior and our Lord? And if we are, to know that gift that he has for his people, this perfect peace. Lord, may we know it, live it out, and show it and share it with others. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And we're singing at verse 164. To the end of that section, 168. Psalm 119 and at verse 164. Seven times a day it is my care to give due praise to thee, because of all thy judgments, Lord, which righteous ever be. Great peace have they who love thy law. Offense they shall have none. I hope for thy salvation, Lord, and thy commands have done. My soul, thy testimony is pure, observed carefully. On them my heart is set, and them I love exceedingly. Thy testimonies and thy laws I keep with special care, for all my works and ways each one before thee open are. Psalm 119 at 164, seven times a day it is my care. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.